Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Why did Nick come to Jesus at night? Because he didn't want to be seen. Because he was a secret disciple. And when he came to Jesus, he made a confession. I know that you are a teacher sent from God, because no one does the works you do except they are sent by God. That's a confession to Jesus.
Nicodemus chose the darkness of night to come to Jesus. He didn't want to be seen, but his heart knew something that compelled him to go to Jesus. Maybe you know something about Jesus. God has placed people around you who testify to his power and his love. Stay right here and be encouraged, for God doesn't want you to remain a secret disciple like Nicodemus. Here's part two of our message out of John 19, verses 38 through 42, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
And he shall prolong his days. That's a prophecy of something that's impossible. A lot of the prophecies of Jesus are very possible, that they would divide his clothes among them and they would gamble for his garment. That's possible. That happens. But raising from the dead, prolonging your days after you're dead, doesn't happen. And so there's a prophecy that is a supernatural prophecy. It's like one of the very early prophecies about Jesus, that a virgin would conceive and bear a child and he would be called Emmanuel, that is God with us. Two supernatural things there. Number one, a virgin conceiving, and number two, that God would come among us. We move from Jesus, this righteous man who never sinned, who now is dead, who gave his life as a sacrifice, to Joseph of Arimathea. We find him in verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, and asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. Several things are said in the Bible, the New Testament, about Joseph of Arimathea. Surprisingly, there's a lot written about the burial of Christ. We're not covering it all today. First of all, it's told that he was a secret disciple. That's here, John 19, 38. We just read it. We've been introduced to these secret disciples before in John 12, where it said that they loved the praise of men and not the praise of God. So as much as we want to say, good job, Joseph, for asking for the body of Christ, and it's love that drove you to care for his body, which I believe that, I don't believe it's a bad thing that he came and took care of the body of Jesus. I think it's a good thing that he did. I just think he has been cowardly during the whole ministry of Jesus. And that one good thing that we say about Joseph of Arimathea can't overshadow the fact that he lived his life with the absolutely tremendous opportunity to go and sit at the feet of the Savior and learn from the Messiah and grow and be a part of that ministry, that he ignored that because he loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, because he wasn't willing to give up what he had that he might gain everything. And so it says in Matthew 27:57, it says that he was an honorable counselor who looked for the kingdom of God. Mark 15:14 says that Joseph was a good and an honorable man. Luke 23:50 said he was not consenting to the condemnation of Jesus. He was on the Sanhedrin, but he cast a no vote when it came to the condemnation of Jesus. He did not consent to it. All of that tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, by human standards, was a good man. But being a good man isn't enough. You can't say, I'm a really good person, but I'm not going to stand up for Jesus. I'm going to secretly follow the Lord because I'm a good person. I have no argument that Joseph of Arimathea was a good guy. My argument is he's a coward. Good man, loves the scriptures, wants righteousness, but he's a coward. He's unwilling to stand up and say, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's unwilling to do so. The New Testament never mentions him again. Here he walks off of the pages of Scripture. We're going to learn about Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, James. We're going to learn about a new Pharisee, one who was never a secret disciple, one who was an enemy of the cross, who will get saved on the road to Damascus and will become one of the chief leaders in Christianity And that, of course, is the Apostle Paul, Saul the Pharisee, who will become Paul the Apostle. But Joseph of Arimathea is never mentioned again. He could have been. He could have been a part of the early church, but he wasn't. Let's consider Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus, first of all, at night. That's what we're told here. It says here in verse, 39, "And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus at night." John doesn't bring up Nicodemus except to tell us that he came to Jesus at night. Every time Nicodemus is brought up, we're told he came at night. We call this Nick at night, by the way. A lot of thought went into that joke. I am glad I got a giggle and not a moan, because sometimes I get, that is so stupid. And Nick at night is pretty stupid. But why did Nick come to Jesus at night? Because he didn't want to be seen. Because he was a secret disciple. And when he came to Jesus, he made a confession. "I know that you are a teacher sent from God, because no one does the works you do except they are sent by God." That's a confession to Jesus. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You will by no means see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again." And Nicodemus got uppity with him. Do you remember that? Nicodemus got sarcastic. Somebody told me one time after I said Nicodemus was sarcastic and covering John 3, they said, "How do you know he wasn't being serious? Listen to what he said and you tell me. How is a man going to be born again?" he said to Jesus. I'm going to try to say this not being sarcastic so you kind of can make your own judgment on it. "How could a man be born again? Can he crawl inside his mother's womb again and be born again?" Is there anybody here that thinks he was asking a serious question? Mom! Right? Am I right? There's no way he wasn't being sarcastic with Jesus. When he learned that Jesus said, "You must be born again," he was like, "Come on, born again. How are you going to be born again?" And Jesus said, "You must be born of the flesh and you must be born of the spirit." And I like to say of that text, if you are born twice, your spirit being born and your flesh being born, you will only die once. That is physically. You will live on forever eternally and you will be given your body back in the resurrection. And maybe not even die once, because there's this mystery. Paul said, "Behold, I give you a mystery. Not, we all are not going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye." That's a weird mystery. We'll talk about it at some other time. But, and then I like to say, if you're only born once, that's physically, you're going to die twice. You're dying physically and you're dying spiritually. And so Nicodemus was given this great encouragement by Jesus. In fact, it was to Nicodemus that Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Those words, which are so precious to so many, which somebody waves around John 3:16 at football field end zones in every game, were spoken to Nicodemus. And yet Nicodemus remained a secret disciple. And yet he kept himself at a distance from Jesus. He had every opportunity to become a disciple, but he never came back during the day. He never showed himself again until it was too late, until Jesus was dead. I got to think that neither Joseph of Arimathea nor Nicodemus thought Jesus would rise from the dead. This is strictly out of love. Understand, I'm not saying they're doing a bad thing. This is a good thing. It's a good thing for them to come and care for the body of Jesus, right? I'm not saying it's bad. I'm simply saying it's too little too late. I'm simply saying it doesn't overshadow the cowardice of the ministry of Jesus and these men not willing to stand forward and say, "I believe and I will stand with him." It goes on to say here, let me read this, and I've got a couple more things to share with you. It goes on to say that they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in strips of linen. Well, first of all, it says that Nicodemus brought about 100 pounds of mixture of myrrh and aloes. The myrrh, these are spices, and frankincense would also be used. Or part of the aloes would be frankincense. This is a picture that comes from his birth, when he was a baby. And the wise men came and gave him gold for a king, frankincense and myrrh for his death. And now Nicodemus brings 100 pounds. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this passage, says that a king was buried with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And so that Nicodemus may have been making a statement that he was a king by bringing 100 pounds, perhaps. Verse 40, then they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in strips. This is the reason, and I don't want to get you guys too upset who believe the Shroud of Turin is the actual burial shroud of Jesus. This is the reason I don't believe the Shroud of Turin can be it. Because it's one giant shroud that is folded over the body of whoever it was. And here it says they bound him in strips. When they buried people, they mummified them. They used them like a mummy. They wrapped them in strips with linen strips and spices, as was the custom of the Jews to bury. Now in that place there where he was crucified was a garden, and in that garden a new tomb in which no one yet had been laid. So there they laid Jesus. Jesus was wrapped in these linen strips, and he was laid in this tomb. When Jesus was born, it says that Mary took him, swaddled him, and laid him in the manger. When we see manger sets, they usually have little wooden mangers, right? Their mangers weren't wooden. Their mangers were stones. They would go and get a stone, and they would hollow out the stone, and that stone would be the manger. They could put water in it. They could put food in it to be able to feed the animals, which is what a manger is. It is for the feeding and drinking of animals. So Jesus was swaddled and laid in a stone manger, kind of as a picture of him being wrapped in these linen and laid in a stone tomb. It's a picture of him coming to die. And the stone was put over the tomb. The Roman guards sealed it and stood around it and guarded against it. Let me say a couple of things about secret disciples. Let me finish it off here. It says, for they laid Jesus because the Jews' preparation day of the tomb was nearby. Let me say a few things about secret disciples. Because there may be some of you here today that are secret disciples. A few years ago, a couple guys came up to me after the service and they said, we've been working together for 5 years and we just found out we both come to the same church. I don't know that that's a good thing. You work with someone for 5 years, there ought to come up something that you would say, I'm a Christian. Oh, me too. What church do you go to? Calvary Chapel. Oh, me too. It ought to happen a lot longer before 5 years. It may be that for fear, you are not letting people around you know that you are a Christian. Your fear is not unfounded. Jesus said, in this world, you will have persecution. Jesus said, they are going to hate you, but they don't hate you because of you. They hate you because of me. And they hated me first. So don't be surprised when they hate you. People think Christians are weak and stupid. They think we lack intellectual capabilities, and they think that we believe in fairy tales and myths. And when you stand up and say, I believe in Jesus, people who are intellectual, people who love this world will say, you need a crutch, you're an idiot. Jesus said, though, count the cost. If you can't handle it, then don't come forward. Don't become a Christian. Count the cost. But we were also told that we are to lay down our lives, pick up our cross, and follow him. And in being told to lay down our lives, to pick up our cross, and follow him, I want to remind you that Jesus said that before he was crucified. The cross takes on a different meaning for us today. Because Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, there are people that wear crosses all the time. They never leave the house without a cross. But that's not what he was talking about. Some people have earrings that are crosses. Some people have cross tattoos. Some people have tongue posts that have a cross on it. Those are the younger people here have the tongue posts with a cross on it. It was a form of execution. And so when Jesus is telling you and me to pick up our cross and follow him, he's saying, deny yourself, die to yourself, stop living for yourself, give your plans, your goals, your desires up. Pick up your cross and die to those things and live for me. That's what he's saying. Now, there's some people who can't count that cost. There's some who believe and they don't count that cost. They don't believe. And if you today are a secret disciple because you are afraid of how people will look at you and that they're going to look at you differently, your fear is not unfounded, but I will say to you that you are exchanging eternity for temporal. You love the praise of men more than you love the praise of God, and that is always a mistake. Always, always a mistake. There are three things in closing, because I just want to encourage you to be bold, be courageous, let people around you know you're a Christian. When you're talking to someone and they've got a struggle going on in their life, ask them if you can pray for them. Find ways to let people know. That's what you're supposed to do out there anyway. You're supposed to live for Christ. I'm not saying wear a neon t-shirt that says I'm a Christian. Although a t-shirt that says, can I pray for you, might not be a bad idea. Just somehow let them know that you might water and that you might plant. But there are three things I think these guys missed out on because of their fear. And it was fear. It says, for fear of the Jews. It said it right here in this passage. They love the praise of men, but also for fear of the Jews. And never, ever do anything because of fear. Don't make decisions out of fear. Make decisions out of faith. I had a young pastor call me a few weeks ago, and he said, we got an opportunity to buy a building, and I don't know that we're in a place financially to be able to buy this building now, but it really is a tremendous deal, and I'm scared to let it go. And I said, don't be scared. Don't be fearful. He said, you know, if you think you should do it by faith. Don't do it because, boy, what if the building's not available later? Don't do it out of fear. Do it because you think, well, God's going to give us this building. We're going to go out and get this building. It's more than what we can afford, but God's going to get it to us. Go out by and pursue it by faith. Don't pursue it by fear. Don't do anything out of fear. Three things. First of all, they isolated themselves from Jesus. Could you imagine being born in the days of Jesus? Could you imagine being able to go and to see him do his miracles and to hear his teaching? Can you imagine being able to follow him around like so many of those other crowds did? Could you imagine actually being a religious leader in the days of Jesus, knowing what the Bible says and believing in him, but not being bold enough to care about what God thinks, but you care so much about what men think? That's why I believe that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were cowards. I understand those are harsh words, but they never had the time with Jesus they could have had if they had come forward and been willing to maybe be excommunicated, been willing to lose their position on the Sanhedrin, been willing to surrender and give up their home, because they might have lost everything they had. They might have lost all of their finances. But when did Jesus say there wasn't a cost? Secondly, they lost out on, well, they isolated themselves from Jesus and they isolated themselves from the body of Christ. You say, well, that's weird. Because they went and got the body of Christ. Yeah, but they didn't have an opportunity to be with the body of Christ. You know what I'm saying yet? Jesus is the head and we are the body. The church is called the body of Christ. They tenderly cared for the body of Christ, but they isolated themselves from the body of Christ. And if we say, we give them props, and I do give them props for coming forward and getting the body of Christ and caring for it. I think it was love that drove them to that, and I give them props for that. But there are so many people today that isolate themselves from the body. People say, I don't want to know any of those people in the church, those Christians. Christians are awful. Hey, look, Christians are just people. People are awful. Where are you going to find better people than you find in the church? At least we're trying. I'm not saying you're not going to be hurt, but I'm saying we are a body that is supposed to have tremendous unity. Jesus said, Lord, I pray that they would be one even as we are one. The Bible says, put aside your differences. We're all different. We look different. We act different. We smell different. We walk different. And we're to put all of those differences aside that we would be one. One body, one baptism, one Lord. This is whom we are. They missed out on that. They never got to know Paul. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did know Paul, but they never got to know him as the apostle. They never got to know James, the half-brother of Jesus. They never got to know Peter. They never got to know John. They were isolated. I wonder, when you isolate yourself from the church, how many, well, just what kind of blessings you're keeping yourself from, when we in the church can support each other and really help each other out. And if you're isolating yourself from Jesus and from being a Christian, you're isolating yourself from them. I have one last thought. Finally, they missed out on being used by God and the rewards that would come through all of eternity. Wouldn't it have been great? I had said that Joseph of Arimathea walks off the pages of Scripture in John 19. So does Nicodemus. Neither of them are ever mentioned again. Wouldn't it be great if we heard that God had used them in the early church, that they became important, kind of kingpins in the early church, and that God used them? But he didn't. In Ephesians 2, and we studied this last Wednesday night, it says that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of any work. You can't do any work to get saved. It's not of yourself, lest you should boast. But then it says this: we are his workmanship. The word workmanship there comes from the Greek word poema. We get our word poem from that. You are a poem written by God. Created, it goes on to say, for good works he established for you. You have good works that he's established you to do. They never got a chance to find out what kind of good works God had established for them, because they were secret disciples. And you may never discover what God has established for you. You may never discover the poem you are if you don't surrender yourself openly and say, I am a believer. I am a Christian. I love Jesus. I stand for him. I live for him. I'm not saying be obnoxious. I'm not saying carry a Bible the size of a mule. I'm not saying, you know, flash it in their faces. I'm simply saying stand up for Jesus and be bold. I'm speaking especially to those of you at the U of A. I'm speaking especially to those of you at Pima. I'm speaking especially to those of you who are in high school and your teachers make it a very uncomfortable thing for you as a Christian. Let them know, I'm a believer. Again, it doesn't have to be obnoxious. It simply could be after a teacher mocks Christians that you might walk up to the teacher and ask if you could speak to them. I'm simply saying walk up to them afterwards and say, I just wanted you to know I'm a Christian. I know you talked bad about us today, but I'm a believer. Just own it. Take it. That's who you are. And you have been created for good works. Don't isolate yourself from Jesus. Don't isolate yourself from the body of Christ. And don't isolate yourself from the works God has created for you to do and the rewards that he wants to give you in all of eternity. The praise of God is so much better than the praise of men. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can look at these two secret disciples and we can consider where we are. And I pray specifically for those that are here among us that are secret. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them boldness, give them courage, fill them with your spirit, that they would make a stand for you, and that they would be used by you to water and to plant, that you can harvest and bring people into the kingdom of God, because our lives go by so quickly. And the last thing that we want to do, Lord, is live for here and now. Forgive us when we are living for here and now and not living for you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.